In just a moment, we will hear two stories from two different Gospels. The first one from the Gospel of Mark, we hear the Pharisees ask Jesus, out of all the many laws and commandments in Judaism, which one is the greatest? And Jesus has a simple answer for them. Love God and love your neighbor. The second story from the Gospel of John is my absolute favorite story in Scripture. And I believe it shows us how to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In this story, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at a well as she is drawing water. We hear her talk at length with Jesus in the longest dialogue in the Gospel of John. It's my favorite because it shows a type of relationship with God that I relate to, one that is playful, intelligent, and questioning. As you hear the story read, listen for the four ways I believe the Samaritan woman demonstrates how we can have a relationship with God. Number one, talk to God. Number two, ask God questions. Number three, be persistent. And number four, come to God with all we are, all that we are, loving God, not just with our heart, soul, and strength, but also with our mind. Trusting that we can be vulnerable with God. In this story, the Samaritan woman has an important theological conversation with Jesus, in which both of their presumptions are challenged and transformed. And at the end of the story, she becomes a prophet to her own people, proclaiming to the Samaritans the life-giving message of the gospel. Listen now to the words of Scripture.
First, a reading from Mark. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first call, first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" And then according to John, "So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?' Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water.' Jesus said to her, Go, call your husband and come back.' The woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, that the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, what do you want, or why are you speaking with her? Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? They left the city and were on their way to him. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. May God bless our understanding of this reading.
You may have noticed that during the season of Lent, Kate, David, and I are preaching on different ways to be the church. Last Sunday, David preached on how we as a church are called to fight for the poor and the powerless. And next Sunday, Kate will be reflecting on how we're called to enjoy this life. Today, we are exploring as a church what it means to love God. It's important during this time in the church year, Lent, to examine what it means to love God, because after all, Lent is a season of reflection. Reflection on Jesus' life, death, and ultimate resurrection, and how the new life that Easter brings calls us to be renewed in our faith. It's a time to reflect on who we are as Christians and who we are as church. A wise nun I know, Sister Elaine Schroeder, once proclaimed, Lent is the church's springtime. Here we are, winter is almost ending. There's still some snow on the ground, yet we are anticipating the warm sun to come back, the green grass to hopefully pop up, flowers to come through the ground, and new buds, new life. Springtime, Lent, a season of renewal. During this time, when we contemplate who we are as church, we ask the important question of how to follow Jesus' greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How do we love God? Theologian and UCC pastor Mary Ludi writes regarding this commandment that sometimes people tend to collapse the first part of love God into the second part to love your neighbor. Meaning when we ask, how do we love God? Well, we reply, you love your neighbor. This isn't exactly wrong because of course, yes, we're called to love our neighbor. Most certainly, but Ludi reminds us that loving God is a distinct part of the commandment, and it's worthwhile to take the time to ask ourselves and each other, who is this God we are called to love, and how do we do it? How do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, mind, and strength? One way to find answers about God is looking to Scripture. In the Old Testament, we hear stories of people having all kinds of relationships with God. We read about Jonah arguing with God, Jacob wrestling with God, Sarah laughing at God, David singing to God, Jonah running from God, Miriam dancing with God. In the New Testament, we read about people praising Jesus, asking him questions, pleading to him, challenging him, eating and praying with him. There are so many ways to interact with and love God with our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. There are as many ways to love God as there are stars in the sky. As I said in my introduction to the scripture, This passage about the Samaritan woman at the well from the Gospel of John is my absolute favorite example of how to love God because of its irony, its banter, its challenge, and its transformative result. As we heard Diana read, Jesus and his disciples have been traveling and make their way through Samaria, a place through which Jews do not normally travel because of the contentious theological and cultural differences between the Samaritans and the Jews, namely the disagreement about where to worship God. The Samaritans worship God on the mountain, and the Jews worship God in Jerusalem at the temple. Jesus meets this unnamed woman at her well at noon as she is drawing water, and Jesus tells her to give him a drink. She's taken aback by his request because Jews don't talk to Samaritans, and certainly Jewish men don't talk to Samaritan women. She registers her dismay, saying, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" And Jesus replies, saying, "If you knew who I was, you would be asking me for a drink, for I can give you living water." And she's like, "Wait a second, you're saying your water is better than the well of my ancestors, of Jacob and Abraham. Where is this living water you speak of?" Jesus replies, "Everyone who drinks of this water, your water, will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." She replies, "Well, give me this water so I don't have to keep coming back here every day to draw it." Of course, the readers know, we know, that Jesus is speaking metaphorically, talking about himself as the living water, while the woman is taking it literally and is dismayed to hear that his water is better than hers. Yet there's a playfulness in this banter between Jesus and this woman that, for me, makes it entertaining to hear. Jesus and the Samaritan woman continue to chat, and through revealing his knowledge of her, namely her complicated marital history, he shows her that he is someone worth her time. She says, "Sir, I see you are a prophet." Unafraid to engage him in a theological debate, she dives right in and asks him to explain the most theologically contested issue between the Jews and Samaritans, where to worship God, saying, "Our ancestors worshiped God on this mountain, but for you, Jews, you insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship. So which one is it?" And Jesus replies, as we hear, "Soon it won't matter who you are, Jew, Samaritan, Greek, Gentile, or where you worship. That all those laws will soon fall away, and all that will matter is that you worship God and love God with all that you are." This unnamed woman was on the margins of her society in first century Palestine. She was without a husband, which made her vulnerable. She was a Samaritan. But when she got the chance to engage in a conversation with Jesus, she took it. She asked him important questions about her faith, their shared theological history, and she made sure to not let him go until he answered her questions. As John concludes this dialogue, he does not forget to write that the Samaritan woman becomes a prophet to her own people, bringing them news about Jesus. There are so many ways in which this story is subversive. Yet in this conversation, we see the kind of God that God really is, one that desires our questions, our challenges, and wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to bring to the table everything we are. When we come to God with all of ourselves, including our complicated past, pain and trauma, we trust that God witnesses it and feels it right alongside us. For just a few chapters after this one, Jesus weeps tears of sorrow at his good friend Lazarus' death. In this wilderness of Lent, these 40 days, we are reminded that all of us have our scars and our histories, and this woman was no different. She shows us what it means to be in relationship with God. Through her actions, she encourages us and urges us to have vulnerable, challenging conversations with God. We see that Jesus wants us to be active, playful, questioning participants with him. This woman shows us how to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. Through this gospel, we are reminded that Christ is thirsty for us to recognize him, to know him, to love him. Through the life and death and resurrection of Christ, we are empowered to be the church, a church that isn't afraid to engage with God and each other on important theological issues of our time. In private prayer, in conversations with folks during coffee hour, Lenten suppers, committee meetings, in singing and reading aloud in worship, we are loving God. In this time of renewal, we wait for the water to be drawn from the well, for Jesus to give us his living water. Let us thirst for justice and for peace. Let us ask the challenging questions and break down the barriers that separate us. Let us love God and our dear neighbor without distinction. Because of Christ, we can love God on a mountain, in a house of worship, or wherever we are called. Let us worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen.